Good to see you. My name is Ola. For those of you that don't know me, and it's glad to be here. I'm glad to be here, rather. It's a great thing to be in Havant. I love coming here. So like Thomas said, we're going to be, if I can get this stuck in, we're going to be in Acts chapter 26 this morning. And to be quite honest with you, God has already been speaking this morning. What Thomas has brought, what Catherine as well shared. If you listen to the heart of that, the spirit of that, it is at the heart of what chapter 26 is all about as well. So we'll get into that quickly. I hope that doesn't fall off. Okay. So, Acts chapter 26. So we're going to look back a little bit towards the end of chapter 25 to see how we got to this 26. So here we can see Paul. Now, Paul has been waiting in prison, waiting trials for over 2 years. And that is in 26. And I did a bit of research to see what we, how we're doing as a society. That in the UK right now, for somebody waiting trials, particularly if it's a criminal offense, it varies massively. But at the Crown Court, it's amazing to see that on average, from start to when you actually heard and everything is finished, it's still about 2 years. So we haven't moved on so far, no. So well, I thought it might be something to share, something nice to share, actually. So Paul has been passed from one governor to the other. He's passed from one government. So initially, when he was in prison, he asked Governor Phyllis that was in charge. He didn't know what to do with him. So now, change of government, Festus has come in. And Festus right now as well does not know what to do with Paul. So Paul, Festus kind of like, the first thing Festus did was like, well, maybe he went to Paul and he said to Paul, actually, would you rather you stand trial with me in front of the Jews? Come to me to Jerusalem and stand trial. And Paul kind of sensed, he discerned that this was a plot. And so he said no. Instead, he said, take me to Caesar. So that was what happened towards the end. In verse 9 of that chapter 25 says, Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? But Paul, designing the plot, made his appeal to Caesar. But whilst Paul was waiting to be taken to Rome to actually be to face Caesar, there came along a king, King Agrippa. So King Agrippa came along and the governor Festus said, oh, you are kind of familiar with, you know, the customs of the Jews. And he gave him all that's going on. I said, what do you think? And Festus said, okay, well, bring him before me. Let me hear this guy, this Paul. So, but the way it was said in verse 23 of that same chapter was the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with a great pomp. Great pomp. That is a lot of fanfare, a lot of display. Just to hear one person, one prisoner preach. Or actually defend himself, really. So the audience, and he came with his entourage, he came with his, should we say, wife or sister, Bernice. But that is a different story. But they were together. So they came in and they had other people with them and they were ready to actually hear Paul to defend himself. But the title, I've titled this message, Standing Before Kings. So who knows in the Bible, or what part of the Bible that talks about us standing before kings? Any verse that comes to mind? Standing before kings? Okay. Proverbs 22, verse 9. It says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Another translation says, have you seen a man diligent in his work? He will stand before kings. There's another one. This was spoken by Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. And he says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. This is Jesus prophesying over his disciples what would happen. So here we can see Paul basically fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. He's been brought before a king to defend himself. So, let's read from verse 1. So, I'll be reading in chunks. It's a big chapter. So, I'll be reading in chunks and then talking it through. So, it would be nice if you can open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 26 and leave it open there, because obviously we'll be going in and out of that chapter. But before we do all of that, shall we pray? Father, we just thank you. We glorify your name. We exalt you, Lord. We thank you that you're here already and you're already moving. You're already speaking, oh Lord. Father, I pray that our ears will be open, that the inner heart, the spirit man will be open to your word this morning. That people, that your people will not hear me, but they will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit nudging their heart, Lord. And I pray for obedience, oh Lord, that we would obey that nudging this morning and do that which the Lord is leading us to do. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So let's read from verse 1. It said, then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak before and for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen patiently. Isn't it interesting that the first thing Paul did was to display his chains? That was the first thing he did. He said, and motioned with his hands and began his defense. He displayed and he said that I count it fortunate that I am standing before you today. What he was displaying was exactly what Thomas was bringing to us this morning. He knew who he was in Christ Jesus. He knew his confidence was in Christ Jesus. And he imagine, remember, these guys came with a fanfare. They came, the fanfare was for a reason. It was to intimidate, to display who was important and who was not. And to show, listen, we are the one here, we've just come to listen. And but Paul was saying, you guys don't get it. I know who I am. You are the one that actually need help. I might be in chain, but I have eternity. I know God. I have him in my life. I know where I'm going. That's what he was displaying. He was letting them realize, forget all this fanfare. This is the person. If there's anybody that's really happy and joyous here, perhaps it's just only me. There was an entourage. It wasn't just King Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus. It said with other prominent people that were with them. But he stood up, and that was the first thing he did to make them realize. So it is amazing that apart from the fact that he knew, he was displaying that, he was also celebrating the fact that this is going to be an opportunity for him to preach to these guys. And he knew that was fulfilling mandate. That was fulfilling the purpose that Christ has given him. And therefore, he was celebrating the opportunity for him to do that. So he pleaded with them. He said, listen carefully. And I also plead with you, even as I've prayed this morning, listen carefully to this message. Not to what I'm saying, but what the Holy Spirit is saying. So let's read on from verse 4. So the Jewish people all know the way, he continued, this post is saying, all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is a promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? We're going to stop there for a while. Right now, Paul, after it was displayed, to let them realize he took charge of the whole place, he said, listen, I know the person here that is truly happy, the person here that is truly joyous, the person here that actually all the fanfare should be about. And now let me tell you the key thing here. The key thing is, these guys that have actually brought this charge against me, the Pharisees, I used to be like them. It was relating to them. And it's so important that we as well sometimes, when we relate to other people who are not Christians, to remember that we were once like them. And that helps us to actually speak to them and relate to them and pass the message of Christ across to them. Not being judgmental, not thinking, that guy's just a sinner, or whatever it is. But the thing is that we're ones like that, even not for Christ, that saved us. But Paul right now is relating to that. I said, I get to you guys. I was once like them. I wasn't just one like them. I was part of the strictest sect, which were the Pharisees. You know, and the Pharisees, if you know their story, they were the ones that after they came back from captivity, they were absurd with the decadence that was going on at the time. They were so upset with the fact that the new generation that were left behind that become so secularized. They were the ones that kept the law. They were the ones that paid tithes. They were the ones that prayed, that said their prayers regularly. So they thought, they believed they were actually upholding the truth about their religion. These were the same people that Christ said to, that they were hypocrites. Because he was saying, even though they tried to actually uphold, they did not actually believe in it. They were not living it out. So he was saying, I get them. And I get what they're thinking. Because I used to be like them. And he now went on. He said, they believe that apart from all of that, they also believe in the resurrection of the dead. That the Pharisees believe because I used to be like them. But he said, but how can somebody that believes in the resurrection of the dead find it difficult to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That it doesn't make sense. It is senseless to think that. So he was bringing, and he knew that the person who was speaking to, Agrippa, understood that. He was accustomed to the faith and the beliefs of the Pharisees. So he knew what he was doing. He was speaking directly to Agrippa. He knew that Agrippa would have read some of the books of the prophets. He knew that Agrippa probably would have read from Job, where he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He knew Agrippa would have read that. And he's saying, so if you've read that, how come you don't believe in this? That was why he ended up with, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? You've read the books and you know what he said. You've read all of that. You are looking forward to that. And this has happened right before you, but yet you're blinded to it. He knew that Agrippa also would have read the book of Isaiah, where he says, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatest of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He knew Agrippa had read all of those books. So he's saying, so what is difficult for you to grab? And he said, this is the reason why I'm in prison. So he kind of related it back to why he's in prison. He said, it is for this hope. in that verse 5. He said, it is for this hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm now on trial today for that reason. You believe in it. You've read it. That is why I'm trial. Tell me if that is the reason why somebody should be in prison. He was reasoning with Agrippa. And to reason with people is you meet them where they are to bring them to where you know they should be. And that's what he was trying to do. And because he's been like that before, it's easy for him to meet him where he was. So he said, listen, I've been like that. I know what you read. This is how it is. This is what is in those books that you read. But now relate that back to what has happened. And tell me whether it's just for me to be here. And say, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? He was speaking to them. He was also speaking to any Pharisees that might be among the people that were listening. So he went on in verse 9. He said, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Not by works, but by faith in me. Now Paul is sharing his testimony, not for the first time in this book of Acts. It's about the third time. And sometimes that is all we need to do when we are evangelizing. Just share your testimony. Remember the story of the woman by the well? That's all she did. And she turned the whole city to Christ. All she did was come and see this man that has done so much for me. He's told me everything about me. That's all he shared. And people wanted to come on. And see, I know sometimes we want to go out there, we want to evangelize, and we're thinking, I haven't got the right words or the right time. Just share your testimony. You're only telling them what you know and what you're so confident about because it happened to you. And that's all. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. And that is what Paul is doing here. He's telling Agrippa, this is what happened to me. This is my testimony. He's recounted how he was transformed. He said that as a Pharisee, he thought it was good and it was the right thing to do to oppose this Jesus that these people are talking about. But if you ask me why he did it, I'm probably sure he himself doesn't know why he did it. He probably just followed the trend. That's what we do as Pharisees. These guys are turning the world upside down. But we are the custodians of the law. How could they? And so they went on to do all that they did. And one of the things that probably would have affected them as well is they couldn't get their head around the fact that why would Christ come through these lowly people? If this Christ that we knew that we're expecting to come was to come, it should be among one of us. The so-called important people. Perhaps that's why I love them, didn't get it. And that's why he didn't too. And so he went about just like most of the other Pharisees, but he was particularly special because he was so zealous. He wanted these Christians crucified. Like I said, he went about getting them to blaspheme, persecuting them, casting his vote against them. He was ready to do anything just to get them out. So, to this effect, like I said, Paul was given a purpose. He believed he had a purpose because he believed so much in what he was doing. And his purpose was put as many of the Lord's people in prison as possible. That was his purpose. And he was so focused on that purpose. Cast your vote against them to put them to death. Have them punished. And get them to blaspheme. That last one, he said all he could do was try, though. He said all he could do was try because none of them would do that because they knew that they who their Lord is. Like we now saw Paul transformed, like we read again in Ephesians earlier this morning. These guys knew. He said all he could do for them was to try to get them to blaspheme because they were ready to die rather than blaspheme against the Lord. You know, he says, even before that. So when he met with Christ, Paul met with Christ, his life was transformed. And on that fateful day, on his way to Damascus, he said his eyes were opened. And then he got given a new purpose when Christ met with him on his way to Damascus. And his purpose changed from all of that to serve the Lord, to witness to others, to open the eyes of the blind, both literally and physically, to turn people from darkness to light. He was given the purpose to rescue them from the power of Satan unto God. This is a transformation. You can imagine when somebody is going on full throttle, believing this is what God has called him to do. And then suddenly your eyes opened. And then you realize, actually, I've got it all wrong. And then turn completely to a different purpose. And this is what happened to Paul. And that is what should happen to every single one of us as well. Before we meet Christ, completely different people. But as we meet Christ, our lives should be transformed. Our lifestyles should change. The things that we focus on and the things that we place as priority should change. Because even as we're here this morning, our focus is not heavenwards. 10,000 years and even forevermore. But whilst we're here, there's so many perishing out there. So many that do not have what we have. But we cannot sit and think, well, I'm saved. That is not Christ-like. That is just simply selfish. What is Christ-like is what Paul is demonstrating here. He said Paul was not at ease. He kept moving from city. We've seen it throughout the book of Acts, from city to city. To try and get, all he needs to do, give me the opportunity, let me speak. We hear every time he gets to a city, the first place he goes to is looking for a synagogue. Holy Spirit is the one that's going to do the rest. Mine is just, give me the opportunity to speak. I'll share my testimony. I'll tell you what Christ has done in my life. The rest is up to you and for the Holy Spirit. You know, we generally use the phrase, if somebody has seen the light, metaphorically, but Paul literally saw the light. He said the light shone where he was. And it wasn't just him. There were other people that were with him. He said they all saw the light. But it's interesting that we never heard about the others again. Sometimes I wonder about that, actually. They all saw the light. Well, we only know about Paul and everything that happened to him. So, Paul said, from verse 19, he said, I was, so then, No, it was recounting what he said. He said, I was on the road and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see. And as a result of this encounter, we see Paul's response was completely different. It changed. He repented of his old ways because his eyes were suddenly opened figuratively. This transformation of his mind resulted in the transformation of his life and of his lifestyle. He now has a meaningful purpose, a better one, a higher one than the one he thought he had, and he thought it was the main thing. But the thing is, if we look back at Paul's life before he met the other encounter, he didn't live a wild life, did he? No. He was a morally good man. Like I said, he was part of the strictest sect. He was doing, was given to charity, I'm sure. He was paying tithes. He was doing the things that we could classify as a good thing that Christians should do. But the truth was, his mind was not right. He had a warped mindset of who Jesus was up until the time. And I wonder if that category of people that actually fall in that category here this morning. You know, you do good thing, you probably help out even in church. You give to charity. But all of that is great and good to do, but they don't change you. That will not change your life. It is Christ and the faith in him. That is the most important thing. Every other thing comes out of that. But if you do that without Christ, then you haven't got anything. And that's what Paul was doing before he met with Christ. And a lot of the Pharisees were doing exactly the same. So Paul continued with his testimony from that verse 19. He says, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. He was transformed, but he didn't stay the way he was. He was a changed man. So it was evident that he was changed. And that's the thing. That's why the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. If we call ourselves Christian, it should be evidence in the way we live our lives. People should see, because our life should indeed be transformed inside and let it be reflected on the outside. That people do not need to ask you, are you a Christian, before they know you're a Christian. Just looking at you and the way you live a life, they can, I know you're a Christian. They can see that. So he said he was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preach that they should repent, turn to God, and demonstrate that repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. I stand here and testify, small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and at the first and the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Isn't it interesting to see Festus' reaction? And I tell you, this is the reaction, or the kind of reaction you would expect from anybody who is now faced with the truth. It's either you run away, like Festus has done, or you lash out, as Festus has done, or you actually turn and repent to God with the evidence of changing lifestyle that we've talked about. And again, I do wonder if there might be one or more people here this morning And the question is, what would be your reaction if I haven't heard this truth? Are you going to be like Festus and lash out? Or are you going to give it to Jesus and accept him? And you might be sat there thinking, well, he's not talking to me. I'm a Christian already. But what about those things that God is nudging you about, or the Holy Spirit is nudging you about? Those little foxes in our lives. It could be anything. It could be unforgiveness. It could be anger, pornography, bitterness. The list goes on. So this message is not just for unbelievers. It's for every one of us. There are things in our lives. He talked about it. He said, sanctified by belief, faith in God. So there is sanctification going on in everyone's life, including myself. And there are things that I'm still working with God. And I'm sure there are in your lives as well. And God is asking us this morning to hear and heed to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Bring all those things to God. Lay them at his feet. And when you leave, do not take it back. Leave it there. We are, at the end of this service, we've taken Holy Communion. And I'll be encouraging every one of us to bring all these things before God. You know where it is. I don't need to know. He knows and you know. Bring those things before him. And let him deal with it for you. Even before we take the communion. Okay? And Paul said it right. He said, what is at stake this morning? He said, is forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. That is what we do when we bring it to him. We get forgiven. Hello. We get forgiven. And then we get placed among those, even as we match on in our faith with him. So from verse 25, as I read on. Yes. So he said, I am not insane, most excellency Festus. Paul replied to Festus. What I'm saying is true and is reasonable. Absolutely reasonable. It's not just that it is true. If you actually reason it out with everything that you read from the books of the prophets and from all of those things, then you will know it, this is actually reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. Now he is moved in onto the king because he knew the king is so familiar, is accustomed to the customs of the Jews. He said, the king is familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of these has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, now he turned to him. Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Can you imagine? Again, unfortunately, Agrippa again is responding the same way Festus responded. You could see the truth is reaching to the heart of him. And then he stood up and said, do you think in a short time you'll be able to convert me to be a Christian? Because Paul is ramping up on this message. He's meant to be defending himself. But what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's seen the opportunity to actually convert these guys. He can see the passion he has for those who do not believe. Paul, you're in chain. You should be thinking, help me. Well, what do I do? Like people of the world would do. Do I need to pay a bribe or let me get out of this chain? But no. He saw it as an opportunity to glorify God. And he did it very well. So he's ramping up the message. He's zooming in on Agrippa. He said, you believe in the prophets. He'd even allow him to reply, I know you believe in the prophets. And unfortunately, Agrippa's response was just like Festus. He lashed out as well at him. He said, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? So Paul replied from verse 29. He said, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for the chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and also Bernice, and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So Paul made his intention clear and known to them that, yeah, I'm not missing word. I'm preaching to you, basically. It doesn't matter whether it's short time or long time. My desire is that you get to know Christ and be delivered from your sins. And not just you, King Agrippa, everyone that's listened to me, including Bernice, because I know your story, including Festus and every other person. But the king rose, knowing that if he sat there for too long, he'll be converted. So you might want to ask me, so why won't he give in? It's the same problem we have today. One of the major problems why people are not giving in up: pride. Massively. He couldn't find, because he knows if he gives in, then he'll be identifying with Paul, the prisoner. What would people say? What would Bernice say? What would Festus say? How would my friends see me? Those ones that they know. I tell you, when I first became a Christian, it was a battle I went through myself. Because obviously I came from a Muslim background. So what would my father, my mother say, my brothers and sisters, those who have known me as Muslims, what would they say? So I get what Paul is saying massively. I go home from the university, and I couldn't man up to tell my parents I'm a Christian. But the thing I wasn't doing is I wasn't going back to mosque. So that was a giveaway. So until the point my dad actually confronted me one day, "Today you're going to mosque with me or you leave my house." I said, "Dad, I'm not going to mosque." Because he suspected what's happened. I said, "Dad, I'm not going to mosque." He said, "Then you want to leave my house?" I said, "If that's what you want me to do, I'm ready to do that." But thank God for mothers. Mothers in the house, amazing women. She intervened. And she just reasoned out. Again, like Paul is saying, what I'm saying is reasonable. He said, let's look at him. Look at his life before now. Look at who he's become and what he's doing now. There's a massive difference. There's a positive change in his life. If for that reason, let him be. That was what my mom said to my dad. And also my friends that we used to play around together, I couldn't actually tell them. Again, what would they say? How would they perceive me? Usually is that what comes in from people, actually. But until I sat down, and then the Bible, you start to eat the Bible, you start to meditate on the Word of God, and confidence starts to grow. Faith starts to grow. And then when I went looking out for them, they were now the one running away from me, because just like Agrippa, they thought, no, this guy's going to convert us. Let's run. It is always the case. And this is what Paul has done here. But they refused to. They refused to give in. So I wonder what it is that is probably stopping you from turning. For those of us who are Christians, those things that we are still battling with, from completely leaving it to Christ, whatever it is that is holding you, the power of God, the power of the blood that's in the blood of Jesus is more than enough. And like Paul said, the confidence that you have in him. You know, when Jesus Christ went and he came out, he said, "All power in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth has been given unto me. Now go." All power belongs to our God. So whatever it is, let's come to God. And if you're here today, obviously you've not done this before, you want to be born again, you want to give your life, again, let's do that. If the band can please come up. So what we're going to do, we're going to take Holy Communion. But before we do that, if you can rise as well with me, that would be great if you're able to. Let's take a moment and do business with God individually. He sees you. He knows exactly what it is. Let's talk to him. And bring those things before him this morning. And ask him to help us even with that. That we surrender it all to him. You know, there's a popular hymn song. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. So let's bring those things before the Lord and let God deal with this and let it transform our life. Sorry for that alarm. Absolutely. Well, it's telling me my time is up. Okay, so we are doing business with God. So it is funny, it is good to laugh before the Lord, but it is a serious thing as well. Like I said earlier on, let's drop those things, but let not take them back again. Let it be seen in our lives. Let that transformation be evidenced by the lives we live, and God will help us in the name of Jesus. Father, Lord, I just bring everybody before you this morning. And I ask, O Lord, that you come and you help each and every one of us. You know each one where we are. We know what we're struggling with. And Lord, this morning we bring those things before you. Let your power break through in these areas. Let it destroy every hindrance, every obstacle that's trying to hold us down from being that exact person that you want us to be, from fulfilling purpose, O Lord. Help us to fulfill purpose by the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, if there be anyone among us as well, Lord, who wants to give their life to you for the first time, I ask, oh Lord, that you come in afresh in their life. Oh, let their name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let their sins be forgiven. Father, Lord, let them know who they truly are in Christ Jesus. Father, Lord, reveal yourself to us this morning, to each and every person here, in every area that we're looking up to you. We ask you, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. If you've said this prayer, if you're Christian already, obviously we can't share. We're going to share the table. We've got there the bread, the wine. There is the gluten-free one as well. So let's take that and I'm going to pray. Let's take it together, you know. But if you were not a Christian once and you've just made that commitment this morning, yes, it means you are able to take that part as well. But if you're not there yet, feel free to let it pass. That's absolutely fine as well. So let's take the bread. And let's take the wine, and we can't actually share the table together.